This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about Scripture to living for Christ, to living according to the Word of Scripture. That means doing things like praying, influencing people around us, seeing the younger generation that seems to be wandering from the church in droves to come back to God. And we're interviewing today a very interesting man with a fascinating story, Doug Clark. He's involved with, and he's going to tell us how, See You at the Pole. Maybe you've heard of this, maybe you haven't. If you've got teenagers, you probably have. Doug, thank you for joining us today.
It's great to be with you. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, so tell us, what is See You at the Pole?
Well, in a nutshell, See You at the Pole is a day and part of a whole week that's set aside around the fourth Wednesday of September each year since 1990, where junior high school, college students, and others gather to pray, typically before school at their school flagpole, hence the name See You at the Pole. And they're praying for themselves, they're praying for their schools, they're praying for their community, and they're praying for the world. We've seen millions of students get involved in this around the world, 63 countries. I was actually just counting those up this morning, that since 1990 there have been 63 countries that have participated in See You at the Pole.
Wow. How did you get involved in this, Doug?
Well, I heard about See You at the Pole just a few weeks after the first event happened in 1990 in Texas, and in my heart. I'm part of a ministry that believes in prayer, the National Network of Youth Ministries, and the president at that time, my boss, Paul Fleshman, said that he wanted me to take some time to help get the word out about See You at the Pole, where it had just started in Texas and had already grown way beyond what they thought it would be, and they could see God's fingerprints on it. And so it's just been a privilege to be a part of this movement for the last over 25 years.
So these are high school students, right?
High school, junior high, college, they're elementary age kids, and they're adults who pray for See You at the Pole, typically from off campus.
Okay. To see this generation impacted is so fantastic. But someone might say, you know, it sounds real good, but it's September 28. I mean, it's kind of one day or that week of prayer. It's 7 days. Help us understand how this has much more impact than just a few minutes around a flagpole praying.
That's a fantastic question, and I think it's a real key question, Bill. And the reason for that is that we have been trying to be sensitive to what God's Spirit has been doing with this at the beginning. And from the beginning, it's been clear that He intended See You at the Pole not to be just an event, but for it to be a launching pad for students to come together. And if you could just picture with me, students gathering around in a large circle, holding hands around a flagpole and praying together, and a student looking across and going, wow, that guy over there is in my algebra class, but I didn't know he was a Christian. And pretty soon they're making these connections at the beginning of the school year that then inspires in them the idea, what could we continue to do together to reach and pray for and share the gospel and represent Jesus at our school here? And it leads to prayer groups, it leads to Christian clubs, it leads to Bible studies, it leads to outreach events. Some of those things happen even the same night of See at the Pole, when whole communities will come together, have multiple schools there, and they'll present the gospel and see scores of kids come to know Christ. That's just one example. It initiates conversations that then begin relationships of sharing Jesus one-on-one in classrooms all through the whole school year. So it's a launching pad.
Mm. It kind of reminds me, even as you're talking, I can picture those early disciples, these fishermen setting aside their nets to follow Jesus. And you could say, what's the big deal coming out of the crowd for this particular event in which the Lord's teaching? But, you know, that was the start of a life of following Jesus. And I think for students,
that's right,
for them to come out of the crowd and come to a marker, a flagpole, and say, I still believe in God. And I'm willing,
that's right,
to humble myself publicly and come into His presence. That can change a life, can't it?
It sure can, and you'll remember in Acts 2, and your listeners will remember that there were people who were looking on and watched that first prayer meeting and them speaking in with tongues and all kinds of things happening. They thought they were drunk, and it was, hey, what's going on here? And the same kind of questions get asked after See at the Pole. What were you out there doing? Were you worshiping the flagpole? Ha, ha, ha. Well, no, actually, we were praying for you and praying for our school. Is there any other ways I can pray for you? What kind of needs do you have that I can just take to God? Because I have a relationship with him. You can too, by the way, but that's what we were doing. We were just praying, and it leads to those other conversations.
If you're just tuning in, we have with us Doug Clark. We're talking about See You at the Pole, which occurs this year on September 28th. Am I right, Doug?
That's right.
And it's a real coming together around not just our country anymore, but around the world. Millions of students praying to our great and mighty God. So, Doug, tell us a little more of the story. Let's toggle back to Texas, to those early in 1990, and tell people what happened, because I think it's a fascinating story when you think about one gathering to now something impacting so many nations.
I love this part of the story because the real roots of See You at the Pole took place in the home of a volunteer sponsor couple of a Baptist church in Burleson, Texas, with a group of freshman high school students. And they were together for a weekend retreat, and the small groups were scattered around representing that youth group all over Burleson. But this one particular group in Chuck and Loretta's house had a group of a handful of freshman students, and as they were spending the time together on a Saturday, God just really landed on them. There was a time of surrender, there was a time of confession, there was a time of God, whatever you want, and they felt specifically prompted to go out and go to several schools, the high school, the junior high, and I believe a Christian school in Burleson, and after dark that Saturday night, and just stand in front of the school and claim it and pray for it. Their youth pastor heard about their prayer meeting, I think partly because they weren't supposed to leave the house, but they rebelled a little bit about that, you know, because God told them to, and he was talking to some other youth leaders that were planning a statewide gathering of Baptist students at Reunion Arena that was going to happen later that spring. This is still in the spring of 1990. As they talked about what these students had done, it was just, there was something about it that they couldn't get away from, and they thought, we could use this as a pattern for students to pray all on the same day to start this new school year coming up in 1990-91, and to do it all at the same time. Where would they meet? It's going to be so confusing because there's so many different schools. Well, every school has a flagpole. Well, they can meet at the flagpole, and they can do it, right before school, and they'll all do it on the same day, and then we'll have them call in and let us know, you know, what happened. Well, the guy who was planning this thing, who was in charge of the Baptist Youth Ministry across Texas, set up a recording device on his phone, and he was in tears as he listened to report after report after report. Now, the faith of these planners extended to maybe, we'll have 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 kids across Texas that'll pray. But in fact, there were over 50,000, and already the word of mouth of this event had spread to three other states. And they realized, as they came to us a little bit later, the National Network of Youth Ministries that works with many different denominations, that this was bigger than them and bigger than the Baptist Church, and that God was doing something. And I really do believe, Bill, that he wants to call a generation to prayer. And I think some of this is happening in our country right again here in 2016. But back to 1990, they had over 50,000 kids on 46, I'm trying to remember the number of schools, but it was just mind-blowing for them. And they realized that this was something that God was doing to call a generation to seek him. So the theme this year is, we cry out, a generation seeking him. And we believe that's still true.
Wow. And it's true not just anymore in our country, but in so many other countries. How did it begin to spread overseas?
Well, I think partly it's all been by word of mouth, and then through the ministries that our ministry, the network, works with. We've just gotten the word out, and we say, hey, this is the date, here's a theme, here's a website for it, and people across the world have been picking it up, often with expatriate English-speaking schools, but not just those. I have had a conversation this year with two different youth pastors in South Africa that called me back-to-back, and they didn't even know about each other, and said, hey, we want to see this happen here in the Republic of South Africa. And then I got an email from a woman in Uganda that wants to do it there, and it's the first time it's ever been done in Uganda. So it gets kind of spread by word of mouth, and we're using social media. We have a Facebook page, and people share it that way, too.
Mm. So in other countries, obviously, they're praying in their own languages. Are there some,
or multiple languages, yeah.
Yeah, good point. Are there some situations, maybe a story you want to share from overseas? I can imagine the world for students is very different country to country.
It is, and we have certain limitations on what we can do on campus here, although it's entirely legal and students can pray. They have the right to do that. But in other countries, often it's the whole school coming together, and they'll have the entire student body praying together, sometimes forming small groups and praying around, and there may be hundreds of students involved in doing it. And they'll pray in different languages. They may have, if it's a school that represents a lot of different nations, a lot of times they'll use flags representing all those countries, and they're also praying for their home countries. And so it can be very different overseas.
I'm reading on your website, Ecuador, Germany, Ghana, Guam, Hong Kong, Indonesia, Japan, Kenya, South Korea, Malaysia, Nigeria, Norway, Peru, Portugal, Scotland, South Africa. It just keeps going on. So this goes back to 1990, and so we've had about 26 years of growth is what you're saying. Is that right?
Right.
Yeah.
It has. It's been fairly stable at around 1 million students participating each year right now, but it seems to be having a resurgence. There's a generation of youth pastors now who prayed as students at Sea of the Pole, and they want to share it with their youth groups now that they're in the ministry role that they have. So we've seen it grow some that way.
Do you all provide anything for these gatherings, like maybe a little literature handout, a little motivation to keep things going through the year, you know, some tools of that sort?
We do. We want to stress that it doesn't cost anything to do to Sea of the Pole. Nobody makes any money off of it. I absolutely promise that's never happened. We provide resources and just some simple promotional things on the Sea of the Pole website, which is syatp.com for the initials of Sea of the Pole. And people can get graphics. They can create posters. They can do whatever they want. It's really important to us, and it's been a mark of this, that God has impressed on us that it be student-initiated and student-led. And so if adults take it over, then often students feel like they're waiting on the adult to do something. But what we want to see them do is to own the idea of them being missionaries to their campus. And if they own Sea of the Pole, then they're more likely to own whatever comes out of that and to continue to dream and to pray and say, God, what would you have us do next? How can we reach our friends? How can we minister to this school? And some remarkable things have come out of that.
Well, I know it started with the day and then the Global Week of Student Prayer. How did that develop? Was that somewhat student initiated?
Well, it was a response to what happened in a lot of locations. We've had some Sea of the Pole days, always the fourth Wednesday of September, but we've had sometimes that the fourth Wednesday of September has been Yom Kippur. So there's just scads of schools on the East Coast that are closed that day, and so they're like, well, what do we do? And so and the fact that for other countries, sometimes it works to have a different day as well, we put Sea of the Pole in the middle of a global week of student prayer, and it allows for some flexibility. So we don't want it to be pinned in and observing some kind of an event as much as inspiring a movement of seeking God and doing what he would have them do. And so we feel like the Global Week idea has given a little bit more flexibility and creativity for students to be able to dream about how they could pray for their school more effectively.
That makes a lot of sense, Doug. Maybe you can help us visualize this and personalize it by telling a story, if it comes to you, of a student life that was touched at Sea of the Pole.
I'll share two with you. One is a young man who, when he was in junior high, as a seventh grader, he went to Sea of the Pole at a Block junior high in Plum, Pennsylvania. He prayed and he invited his friends, and yet he was there by himself. And he knew he wasn't praying alone because he was part of something that was happening literally around the world. And then the next year, he invited his friends and went to the flagpole. And as an eighth grader, I have a picture of him praying by himself at the flagpole. He didn't give up. In fact, we posted his picture on our Facebook page, and it had thousands of people were just moved by his courage, really, because he just knelt and prayed. He looked a little bit like Tim Tebow, you know, in his football jersey, right at the flagpole of his junior high. Well, the next year, not only did he have a handful of friends praying with him when he was a freshman in high school, but then he and those friends went, after they had prayed at the high school, back to the junior high and led a group of what had formed at his middle school or junior high school where he had graduated from. So it had grown tremendously. And so we're really proud of that young man. One of my favorite stories all time of Sea at the Pole, a few years back I got a phone call from a youth pastor in Oklahoma City, and he shared with me what had happened at the high school, in one of the high schools there in that location. He said the school buses were pulling up just like they always do, and the group of students off to the side praying around the flagpole. And he said one girl got off the school bus and just stood there on the sidewalk looking some distance away at the flagpole and staring, and then she turned around, sat on the curb, and began weeping. And a teacher who was watching what was happening there, just keeping an eye on things, came over and asked her what was wrong. And she said, those kids, and she pointed at the flagpole, they're praying for me. Now, she wasn't close enough to hear what they were praying, but the Holy Spirit was impressing her and convicting her. That teacher led her to Christ right there in front of her own school that morning, and that girl became part of that group that was at the flagpole as a result of their prayers. So, it is powerful when we pray. It brings people to faith, and I believe, when we say often, it's the first best thing that students can do to love their school and to love their peers is to pray for them. It makes a difference.
Oh, that's gripping. Really is. So now let's move it to the personal level for the listener who wants to get involved. Maybe someone's involved as a student. It's not happened in their school before. Maybe it's a parent who'd love to see their child and support them in this.
Yes.
Give us some tips. How do you get this thing started if it's not happening in your local area?
Well, I'll give you three things that I think your listeners might be able to consider as a potential action point for Sea at the Pole. Number one, if you know a student or a youth pastor, talk to them about Sea at the Pole and encourage them to do it, and then pray for them to participate. Point them towards the Sea at the Pole website as a resource. Have them call us, and we'll be glad to help. Again, it's not complicated. That's the first thing. The second would be, as an adult, is that there is a day that ministry, prayer ministries, including Moms in Prayer International and others, are setting aside as a Pray for Schools Sunday, when the churches, in their worship services on September 18th this year, are being invited to set aside some time in their worship service to recognize and pray for teachers and pray for students and pray for the schools in their community. That could be as simple as just a prayer, a three-minute thing where they have them stand up and pray for them, like happens a lot of times on Father's Day or Mother's Day in the church. Or it could be that the whole sermon is built around the importance of reaching schools and reaching students and encouraging them. And then the third thing they can do is to actually pray on the day of Sea at the Pole. We don't encourage adults to go to the campus and pray with students, but they could be across the street, they could pray at their church, but to support and encourage this movement of prayer, which is energized and has to be energized by the power of the Holy Spirit.
The timing seems very good to me. In many of the schools, they've gotten a start, and now they can come into prayer to really launch the year. Is there something strategic about this Wednesday of the 28th?
Well, it is near the beginning of the school year, and I know some schools start in August, but usually, like, they have a Fellowship of Christian Athletes club or a Bible club of some other kind or a Bible study on campus. It's up and running by the time they get to mid-September, and pretty much all the schools are in session by the week after Labor Day, so they have time to plan. And so, but it's near the beginning of the school year, enables them to say, okay, what could we do the rest of the school year? It's still September. What can we do in October and February and March? And how can we reach out to and pray for our school? So that time of the year is pretty strategic.
So we picture people in front of a flagpole in a public school, but what about a private school? What about a homeschool?
Yes and yes. We have stories of homeschool students who set up a flag in front of their house and they pray in their front yard. We have students that gather at my community where I am here in San Diego. They go to the school district, and all the homeschool kids come to the school district office and they pray at the flagpole there. Some gather and go to the schools that they would go to if they weren't homeschooled, and so they join in with public school students. Private schools, sometimes it's a chapel that's kind of focused on prayer and Sea at the Pole. Like the church that I attend, the entire school shows up then for Sea at the Pole because they have a special emphasis. And that way they're participating and identifying with what the body of Christ is doing all around their whole community.
Wow, you just said a whole church showing up. Is that encouraged all around the country for churches to get involved in Mass?
We'd like them to, and again, we don't encourage adults to go on campus. That can be problematic because we do want to preserve the idea of being student-initiated and student-led. But why not meet at the church or the city hall or at a park? Why not do a prayer walk the night before Seat at the Pole and do a Joshua around the walls of Jericho kind of a thing around the school as adults? Adults have had extremely significant prayer times when they've done that, sometimes the night before or the morning before Seat at the Pole.
That's great. So I hope everyone has caught hold of that vision. This is not just about students in school. We need to do this together. You mentioned Joshua and Jericho. God's strategies are crazy, aren't they? Tell us what you mean by prayer walk. Tell us about prayer walk, why that might work. What happens there?
Well, some of the funnest times I've ever had praying myself have been just gathering together with a couple of other friends and just walking and praying around an area. And it could be going up to a hill and looking over our city. It could be walking along the sidewalk of a campus. We encourage adults to consider school zones a prayer zone. A lot of times when you're driving past a school, it says slow down and you've got signage there. That could be a trigger every time, no matter what time of the day or night I'm going past that campus, to pray for God's Spirit to work on that campus. So that's another way of doing it. But doing a prayer walk and just out loud, conversationally praying together with other adults can be really refreshing and encouraging. And I myself have really sensed God meeting me in those times of prayer.
We're interviewing Doug Clark. He has been involved from the early days, and he's really, as I see it, Doug, you can correct me if I'm wrong, you're the main communicator, facilitator for See You at the Pole, a movement that's touching, I see 2 million students listed on your website. I guess that's when you include especially other countries, but what a powerful move of God. Anything you want to correct there before I go with the next question?
Yeah, not to correct, but I think one of the things that's just gripping me this year is that God is calling people to pray. There was a man who's now with Jesus named J. Edwin Orr, and back in the 1970s, he wrote a book that was documenting times of spiritual awakening in our country. And he said, when God's ready to move, he sets his people a praying. That was his quote. And this year, as I look around, just the things I'm aware of besides See You at the Pole, there are collegiate days of prayer. They're anticipating 1 million people to come together on the Washington Mall on July 16th for something called Together 2016, which is a prayer movement. On April 9th, there were 70,000 people at the Los Angeles Coliseum that came together to pray for 15 hours for God to move in our country. There are all these different things happening around the nation that are prayer things happening in 2016 that make me wonder, rather than being the dark days that we see with so much that's in the news, with our election and other things, that maybe God is preparing us to be desperate. And that if we're desperate enough, that we'll turn to him in prayer and we'll see 2 Chronicles 7:14 happen in our country. I don't know of another way that we can see our country get turned around, because things are moving the wrong direction. They really are. But a moral and spiritual awakening in our country could flip that right on its head and bring us to a whole new day of seeing God's kingdom advance in the United States and around the world.
So exciting. It really is. The times may be scary, but we know there's a God who reigns over all, and perhaps he's bringing us as a nation to our knees so that the church would rise up on its feet and in prayer lift their hands high and see the power of God released. Yeah, Edwin Orr was a great historian on revival, and his works stand before us in testimony of how God can do it again. The times we want to give up. It's like, isn't it, in the Judges in the Old Testament, when it got really difficult and they cried out to God in prayer, when it seemed there was no hope, then God would step up as the mighty deliverer and set them free. So, Doug, may it happen again. Now, as we look at history and the great moves of God, whether it be in the Bible, such as the book of Judges, or the times that people like Dr. Edwin Orr recorded, and many of those in schools, we see again and again, the leaders of revival are young. They're the age of those that are gathering around See You at the Pole. I don't know if you have any thoughts about why that is and how that might give us hope for today as we see these millions of students coming to gather and pray.
I wonder sometimes if the youthfulness of these leaders comes from the possibility that they are in part just youthful idealism. They haven't gotten old enough to get cynical yet and believe God for just simply trusting in his word. The other side of it, though, is sometimes it's just the simple simplicity of a young person declaring their faith that can have great spiritual power and impact on other people. The last global spiritual awakening that we had started in Wales in the 1900s. And it was triggered not only by people praying, there were significant numbers of people praying, but the flashpoint seemed to be when a young girl stood up in her youth group and said she was a new believer. And all she said was, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And the Holy Spirit just fell on that youth group, and something happened that began to spread. Now, in West Virginia, down in the little corner of West Virginia, there was a young man that several months ago got up and began to preach at lunch. He's a cancer survivor. And there has been revival happening around that area of West Virginia that's been reported in several national publications. It's been catching attention. I don't know today what the current state of that is. I'm sure they're out of school right now. But it has spread to stadiums in that area. They've been meeting in a field house. They've been seeing people come to know Christ by the scores. And it would be so thrilling to see that happen again. But it is true that young people have been at the forefront of almost every major spiritual awakening that has happened in the history of the United States. And I even think of the Jesus movement back in the 60s was a youth movement that spread to others.
Well, we join you in prayer for this to happen again. Lord, do it again. And Doug Amen. Clark, thank you. Thank you for being a facilitator, a communicator to help people be aware of the great things God is doing. And may this September 28th be a time that shakes the kingdom of the earth to establish God's kingdom yet in more hearts.
From your mouth to God's ears. Exactly. You said it so well. Thank you.
Well, thank you. And God bless you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.